Now please open your Bible at Matthew 9, verses 14 to 26. I won't read it all, but draw your attention to this. This passage contains four distinct paragraphs, four little cameos relating to the ministry of Jesus. Whether or not they have a common theme, we must leave on one side for the time being. But as I refer to these four cameos, why don't you see what you think as we familiarize ourselves with the text? Is there a common theme? Ask yourself. Well, in the first cameo, verses 14 and 15, some disciples of John, that is, of course, some disciples of John the Baptist, come to Jesus with a question. Why did they and the Pharisees fast, whereas his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, did not? Jesus answered their question with a counter question. How can wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is still with them? A wedding is a time of celebration, not an occasion for mourning. Just so, it would be wholly inappropriate for the disciples of Jesus to mourn. Or they may fast. Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7, speaks of fasting as a normal practice in certain circumstances for the followers of Jesus. But it would be wholly inappropriate for the disciples of Jesus to mourn, to engage in fasting of a mourning variety while he was still with them. So that's a brief introduction to the first cameo. In the second cameo, verses 16 and 17, Jesus used an epigram taken from the domestic life of the home. Nobody sews a patch of new cloth, he says, onto a torn old garment. If they did, the tear would become worse. Again, nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. If they did, the skins would burst and the wine would be lost. No, we sew a new patch onto a new garment and pour new wine into new wineskins, for then both are preserved. That's cameo number two. In the third cameo, verses 20 to 22, an anonymous woman steps onto the stage. We're told that she has been suffering internal bleeding for 12 long, humiliating, and probably painful years. According to Mark, she has spent all her savings on doctor's bills, and she was none the better, but rather worse. It's a detail that Dr. Luke omits from his account of the story, for he was jealous, no doubt, for the good name of his medical profession. By now, this woman, this anonymous woman, is nearly in despair. There seems to be no way out of continuing suffering. But she has confidence in Jesus. If only she could just touch his garment. If only she could just touch the tassel at the corner of his garment. Only a touch, only a tassel. Why then, she's confident she would be healed. Take heart, daughter, Jesus said to her, your faith has healed you. And she was healed instantly. Cameo 3. In the fourth cameo, verses 18, 19, and from 23 onwards, a ruler of the synagogue who is identified by the other synoptists as Jairus by name, came kneeling to Jesus with the dreadful news that his 12-year-old daughter had just died. When in due course Jesus entered the house, he found it full of a noisy crowd of professional mourners, all weeping and wailing and playing a dirge on their flutes. Jesus dismissed them, claiming that she was not dead, she was asleep, by which he meant not that she wasn't dead, for she was dead, but rather that her death was only temporary, so that when he raised her from the dead, it was like raising her from sleep. But they ridiculed him. However, he entered her room, he took the girl by the hand, she got up alive and well. Well, there you are. There are four cameos. And I return to my question. Is there a common theme? Is there a dominant thought which weaves its way through the whole passage, through the four cameos? I think there is. I don't dogmatize about it. Of course, you must make up your own mind. But I believe there is, and I believe that Matthew intended it, and I shall continue to argue that point. What I believe Matthew had in mind was actually four points. And the first was this, to begin with. I note that each of the four cameos contains a sharp contrast. The first is a contrast between fasting and feasting, between the fasting of John's disciples and the feasting of a wedding celebration. Secondly, there's a contrast between the old and the new, between the new patch and the old garment, between the new wine and the old wineskins. And thirdly, there's a contrast between the woman's despair over the inability of the doctors to cure her and her own simple, uncluttered faith in Jesus. Fourthly, there is a contrast between the hullabaloo of the professional mourners and Jesus' quiet, confident overcoming of death. So there are four contrasts, which are very clearly there, it seems to me. But secondly, I note not only that these contrasts are sharp, but that all four are contrasts between the old order of Judaism with its obsolete traditions and the new order of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom. Just as in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, so here Jesus was not rejecting the law of Moses. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount he'd come to fulfill the law, not abolish it. So he was not rejecting the law, he was rejecting its perversion in the oral traditions of all its rules and regulations. What Jesus is doing here is drawing attention to the discontinuity which there was and still is between the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees and the teaching, on the other hand, of Jesus himself. Which makes me notice a fourth point. Namely, it's Jesus who is at the center. It's Jesus who makes all things new. It's Jesus who is magnified in all four cameos. For he is the bridegroom whose presence makes mourning inappropriate. Although, as I've already mentioned, he assumed that there is a place for fasting in the Christian life, but it's he who has inaugurated the new order which makes the old obsolete. It's still Jesus who discerns even the tentative touch of faith and immediately responds to it. And it's he who gives new life to the dead, life now and resurrection on the last day. In all four cameos, it's Jesus who is at the center and is glorified. Which brings me to a fourth point. There is a detail in this narrative which many readers miss. I wonder if you noticed it. It comes at the very beginning of the section in verse 14, namely that it was the disciples of John who came to Jesus with a question about fasting. Disciples of John, but by this time there were no disciples of John, or at least there ought not to be, for John's ministry was over now. John had faded into the background. His role had been to prepare the way for the Messiah. But when he arrived, when the Messiah arrived, he pointed people away from himself to Jesus. He encouraged his disciples to become disciples of Jesus. So who were the disciples of John? Well, in a word, I want to say that there were people who'd missed the boat. They'd failed to recognize Jesus. They'd failed to follow Jesus. They were still the followers of John. No wonder they were asking questions. Their faith was all askew. Instead of going forward with Jesus into the kingdom of God, they were stuck in the past, as if Jesus had never come and as if the old order were still in place. Well, friends, there may be no literal disciples of John in the world today. Almost certainly there are not, literally speaking. But there are plenty of people who are making the same mistake as John's disciples made. They know about Jesus, but they've never done what John had told them to do. They've never come to Jesus themselves, never begun to follow him. They've never received what Jesus offers, a new life, a real life. Or, if you prefer it, they'd never known the joy of salvation, the joy of the bridegroom's presence with them, the joy of the new order, the joy of inner healing, the joy of resurrection life. Oh, friends, I pray that we may not miss, as John's disciples missed, the real life which Jesus is still offering. Let's pray. A moment or two of silent reflection on these cameos and on the continuing offer of Jesus of real life through faith in him. We humbly pray, Heavenly Father, that we may not miss what the disciples of John missed. We pray that each one of us, not least during this communion service, may enter into the joy of salvation through Christ crucified. We ask it for the glory of your great and worthy name. Amen.